And I mentioned earlier that a group of us met here last night to speak and to talk about, to learn about fatherhood. Some who were new fathers, some who had been fathers for many years. And it's, you know, the importance of a father can't be underestimated, or we really can't speak too much about the importance of a father in the home. Many of the issues we see in our culture today are a direct result of fatherless homes. You know, God has arranged things in such a way that a healthy home consists of a mother and a father. And that is the normal way that God has, that's the way that God created it to be, the family, a mother and a father, who then have children, or a husband and a wife. And that's just the way God created it. I mean, we know life's not perfect though, right? There are things that happen, whether it be death or divorce or whatever it may be. It's not always like that. So if your house is not like that, I'm not here to bring shame upon you. But in the same way, I don't want to misrepresent that that is the way God created the family to be. A mother and a father leading their children. And God created it in such a way that the father is the leader of that home. And it was impressed upon my heart when I got home last night. It was very late when I got home last night. I enjoyed staying with a few brothers here, and we talked till, I don't know, it was 10 o'clock or after. And so it was a quick night for me, but I couldn't go to sleep. I kept thinking about this verse from Genesis chapter 18. And one of the things that was mentioned last night is there's not a whole lot about fatherhood in the Bible. If you take as many chapters, as many verses as there are in the Bible, there's not a lot on the grand scheme of things that says about fatherhood, or motherhood, or some other subjects. But there's enough that we can understand a lot about those subjects. And so this morning I'm going to speak to you all on the subject of fatherhood. If you're not a father, I hope you won't zone out on me, because I think we can all learn a lot from this, but specifically to the fathers of the church and to me in particular. I I'm not an expert on the subject, and you know, you're an expert on the subject until you actually become a father. And then you learn that you don't know a lot about it. But let's go to Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." To recap where we are in the book of Genesis, if you looked at chapter 17, that is where the birth of Isaac, the promised son, the Bible calls him the only begotten son, the book of Hebrews, of Abraham, is promised to Abraham and Sarah. And so this section of Genesis, or this section of the scripture, although it's dealing with the covenant that was given to Abraham and the promises that were given to Abraham, this is a section of scripture that is dealing with fatherhood. The message has come. God has said to Abraham and to Sarah, that his wife, that they're going to have a child in their old age. And so if anything else that we get out of this, we know that this is a section of scripture that is dealing with fatherhood. And then in chapter 18, we see that the Lord and some angels come to visit Abraham. And he's going to be told about the thing that he's saying, should we hide this thing from Abraham, which the Lord is going to do, is going to be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham learns about that in chapter 18. And as a side point, I was reading this morning in the first two verses, or let's just use the first verse of chapter 18. It says, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." You know, Abraham, as the custom was in the Middle East, it's hot, right? He's working. And so the heat of the day is upon him, and he's resting at that time. It's too hot to work. It's too hot. We've experienced that this week, haven't we? Any of y'all just said, "I'm just going to stay inside. It's too hot." Well, that's what Abraham is doing at this time. It's the heat of the day. And so Abraham is in the tent door. He's resting in the cool where he can find shade. And he lifts up his eyes and looks, and lo, three men stood by him. And we're going to find, I believe, that these three men, I believe one is a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and some angels that have come with him. And listen to what happened. You know, for at least 14 times as we go through this, Abraham is going to call one of them Lord. Abraham had servants that he could send out to these men, but it says that when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I've now found favor in thy sight, pass not, I pray thee, from thy servant." God has come to visit Abraham. And I want you to notice here that it was during the heat of the day. You know, the thing about that is Abraham was resting and he wasn't expecting to see anybody because nobody was traveling during the heat of the day. And a lot of times when no one else will make the effort to help you, or when there's no one else to help, it's the Lord that shows up in the heat of the day. Did y'all know that? It's the Lord that shows up when you think there's nobody else to help. It's the Lord. And listen, I believe, and Abraham was looking. He saw him. And so when the Lord comes to you, it may not be at the time you expect, at the time when other people would come to help. When nobody else is left, the Lord comes to Abraham, and he runs to him, and he serves him, and he bows to him as his Lord. And so that is a picture. If we're talking about fatherhood, first and foremost, it's somebody that recognizes God and somebody that bows to God to serve God. If you want to be a good father, that's the first thing you've got to do is recognize God and serve God, right? And so we see that in chapter 18. And then Abraham's going to be told about Sodom and Gomorrah and begin to pray for them. But then in chapter 19, we have the story of Sodom and Lot, Abraham's nephew, a son to him, has gone into, made bad decisions, made bad choices. He's now in Sodom, which is going to be destroyed by God because of their wicked ways. And so in chapter 19, we have the story of Lot and Sodom. And so you may be still thinking, well, how does this deal with fatherhood? I believe chapter 18 and chapter 19 show us a great picture of godly fatherhood and ungodly fatherhood and the results of both. In chapter 18, you're going to see that godly fatherhood brings forth life, and it brings forth beauty, and it brings forth a legacy that you could be proud of, and a legacy that you could that others would want to emulate. And then in chapter 19, we have Lot, who is also a father, a child of God, but one who's made bad decisions, and we see that it leads to a life of destruction and despair. And a lot of that can be directly related to how the father acted. Y'all see, that's the importance of you can't underestimate the importance of a father in the home and an engaged father in the home. So let's go to verse 19. That's what I want to look at this morning, where the Lord is having a conversation with himself. It's very interesting here. You know, the Lord wasn't trying to decide what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do, but the Holy Spirit preserved for us these words so we can see what God was thinking, if you will, or to show the heart of God to us. And it says in verse 17, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He's been communing with God. The men had risen up to go to Sodom, and Abraham had gone with them. You know, he's following God here. And so God says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? You know, for all of us here today, the more we follow God, when we rise up and follow God and we walk with God and we talk with God, that you will begin to see God more, what God is doing. right? Sometimes I think, where is God? Or you know, I haven't seen God. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel the warmth that I used to feel to God. And if I will examine my life, it's not God that moved. It's me that went the other way, that I didn't rise up and go further. You know, every day we rise up, and I think just like Abraham, we need to go with God and bring what we have with us on the way to God. And so Abraham rises up and he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken unto him." He says of Abraham, here is godly fatherhood. Fathers, we're thinking, what should I be doing in my home? How should I be behaving towards my children and my family? And that's what it says. He says he will command his children and his household. That's his family, the people that were under the care of his house, right? The people that he was responsible for. We see there's some responsibility there. They're his children. They're his household. And by the way, never let somebody talk you into or convince you that they're not your children. They are your children, right? Our children are our children. My two are my children. I decide what happens to my children. They're mine. You know, God has established realms of responsibility and authority. He's given the family, he's given the church, and he's given government, right? And they all have their unique responsibilities and their unique authorities, but we get in trouble when one of them overlaps with the other. You know, when I hear politicians talking about they're all our children, and we have that makes me sick, does it, y'all? No, they're not your children. They're my children. And you should be able to do what you want with your children. And when the government decides what they're going to do with your children, they've overstepped the bounds of the family, which was the first institution that God created. Before the church, before government, was the family. By the way, the family's under attack in our nation. Y'all know that, right? Because the world hates God, and God created the family. And they can't attack God. The wicked people of the world can't storm heaven and attack God. But what can they do? They can attack what represents God on earth, which is the family. That's why it's under attack today. And so it says it's his children and his household. And notice what he says, "I know," God knows, "that he will command his children and his household after him." What does that mean? That to command them is to direct them, to lead them. That's what he's saying. I know that Abraham, a godly father, a one that's going to leave a godly lineage and a godly example for all of us, the first thing that God says he knows about him is he's going to lead his children. He's going to require them to obey. He's going to have the authority to control them and power over them, because that's the way God set it up to be, right? So y'all see that today, that he says Abraham is going to have the authority to lead his children. And that is the primary responsibility of the father in the home, is to lead the family, to direct them, to guide them. You know, that's something that all disciples should do, is to be leaders and to be, to be examples to others. But first and foremost, it is to fathers to be the leader in the home. And you say, why is that? Because that's the way God made it. But before Adam and Eve ever had children in the garden, when Eve had disobeyed and led to Adam disobeying, when God comes into the garden, who does he ask for? Have you ever noticed that? Adam. He speaks to Adam. I've said this here before. If God was to come to your family's door today to address an issue in your family, or let's say he came to my door today to address an issue in my family, if Kerry answers the door, his first words are going to be, "Where's Josh?" You are responsible for your family. And he says that he will command them and his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Do you see the implications there that the scriptures are giving us? Is that a father that commands his children and his household after him, he says, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. The implication there is that if you have a father that will lead, you have a family that will follow. Do y'all see that? If you have a father that will lead, you have a family that will follow. Now, it's not a guarantee. Some of the most godly men in the world have had children, maybe prodigal children, that didn't follow. But that is God's normal way of doing it. It's Proverbs 22:6. I believe it is. That train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. That's not a promise that it'll go that way, but that's the normal way in which it goes. A father that leads to a mother that leads and takes it seriously and under his leadership. And it usually leads to children that follow his leadership. Last night, a stat was given, and I've heard this many times, that if a father will take up his cross and follow the Lord in discipleship, there's something like a 90% chance that the rest of the family will follow. That's amazing, isn't it? And they have the same stats that if it's a mother that takes the lead and the father will not, there's something like a 20% chance that the rest of the children of the family will follow. And you say, why is that? Once again, because that's the way God set it up. That's following his plan. And so a father that leads is so important. I would encourage you, I won't turn there. You go to Acts chapter 16. And when Paul and Silas are in prison, and you know the prison begins to shake and they're released, and the keeper of the prison, knowing that the prisoners had been released, that they had escaped, and that really his life was now on the line because he had failed in his responsibility, he takes a sword and he's going to take his own life. And Paul screams out and he says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. That's another amazing statement. And the jailer says, he says, how can I be saved? And I'll tell you with all my heart, I don't believe he's saying, how can I go to heaven when I die? He says, how can I be delivered right now from this mess I found myself in? Have any of you ever found yourself in a mess and you wonder, how can I be delivered from this? And the answer that Paul gives them is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is hard, isn't it? It's hard when you're faced with taking a stand for something or making a decision that you know is not going to be popular, or maybe being forced to lose friends or to lose your stature in the community or whatever it may be, because you're standing for the ways of God. That's when you truly know if you believe or not, right? When you're faced with it, are you going to do it? Are you really going to believe? And so he's not just saying you need to have some basic head knowledge of Jesus, but I believe what Paul's telling that jailer is you need to commit your life to Jesus. And if you'll do that, if you truly believe what the gospel is and you commit your life to Christ, your whole world's going to be different. Anybody ever done it and their world was changed? And what we see is the jailer does it, and it says he was baptized and his whole house that day. What happened? The jailer turned his life around and the whole family followed. Do y'all see the importance of a father? And so he says, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You say, what is the way of the Lord? He says right there, to do justice and judgment. You know, the simplest way I can say that is to do what's right. You know, the greatest way not to do wrong is just to do what's right. Is that too simple? Just to do what's right. You say, what do I need to teach my children? Teach them to do right. First and foremost is because they come out of the womb knowing how to do wrong. Don't they? I mean, I could tell you. You could tell me stories. You know, sometimes I was having a conversation with another brother in the church this week, and some of the funny stories about children, and some of the stories they can make up to get out of trouble. Y'all ever heard some of those? And it's like, I know that's not the case. I've told this one before. I'll embarrass Evie Grace. She was little, and somebody had written on our wall, and Bo was like 2 months old in the crib. Somebody had written in crayon on the wall. She's a little kid. And so as a good father, what did I do? I brought her up there and I said, hey, I noticed there's this crayon on the wall. Who did that? Now, I knew it probably wasn't Carrie. And it wasn't me. And with the sweetest face in the world, she said, Dad, I think it was Bo. Now, she wouldn't do that now. And I don't say that to embarrass her, because I probably did the same things. I probably blamed brothers and sisters I didn't have. So, you know, I'm thinking, like, how did you say that? I know it wasn't Bo. He can't raise his head. Don't y'all think God looks at us sometimes and he's like, oh my goodness, how dumb can you be? Because we're doing the same things, aren't we? We're like, God, it was that woman you gave me. That's what Adam did. Or sometimes I'll be like, well, it was, I didn't have this or I didn't have that. Or we can make a lot of excuses for our own sin, can't we? We know how to do wrong. What we need to learn is how to do right. Was it in Micah where they ask, what does the Lord require of somebody? The first one is to do justly, to do what's right, to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. He says, that's what the Lord requires of you, just to do what's right. And so as a father, we need to teach our children to do what's right. And listen, we may think that is easy. Like there, and then probably in our nation, there was a time where even if you weren't a Christian, there was just a general morality where people knew right from wrong. We're not living in Mayberry anymore, right? We need to teach our children right from wrong, that they would do those things. And so I want to look at four things, examples of godly fatherhood or traits that we can see from Abraham. And the first, and you got to get this one right first as a father or a mother or whatever it may be, a church member, but specifically for fathers, is Abraham, he led by example, right? We see that he led by example. You know, later we're going to see that Abraham is called to sacrifice that son. And we know God was not truly calling him to sacrifice the son. He was testing Abraham to see if he would, if he had the faith to do it. And Abraham even makes the statement that, you know, me and the lad are going up to worship and we're coming back to you. Abraham had the faith that this was the promised son, and even if I slay him, God will raise him up and we're both coming back down. He had incredible faith, right? But he let his family saw that. His family saw it's important. I believe it's important that your family sees you in the worship of God. Your family sees you at home, whatever it may be, reading your Bible or maybe the greatest example is a dad that just say no. That's hard, isn't it? Like, no, we're not going to do that. Or no, they see you sacrificing. Maybe it's things you would want to watch or things you would want to read or places you would want to go, but you don't because you want to be an example to them, right? I wrote this quote down because it's all about practicing what you preach, and it was from Lou Holtz. And he said, the standards you establish for others must reflect the standards you set for yourself. Because no one will follow a hypocrite. And fathers, I know I've said this before, but your children come out from the womb obviously knowing how to do wrong, but they also come out with this sense, this radar that will just detect hypocrisy that you don't even see in yourself. It's amazing, and it can be very, I don't know, sanctifying or convicting for a father or a mother when you get called out on. And they'll call you out too. How brazen do you have to be to call out the people that are paying for everything? I know, I'm sorry, I've told you all this story, but Evie Grace won. We went to this little fair and she guessed how many Skittles were in this bowl. And it was like hundreds of these little packs of Skittles. And she first of all, she had braces. She couldn't even eat Skittles. And second of all, we don't let them eat sweets all the time, right? And they brought this huge bag of Skittles to our house. And we should have just gave them away, right? If you're tempted by something, if your right arm offends you, cut it off, right? But I didn't want to waste good Skittles. And so one night, Bo, I don't know what had happened. He came down the stairs, and we don't watch a lot of TV either. And we try to limit that. And when he came down the stairs, I was watching TV, and I had a pile of Skittle wrappers in front of me. And whatever he came down for, he forgot immediately. And those eyes got big. And he's like, what is going on here? He detected it. And, you know, that's a funny story. But I don't know that that's going to mess up your child. Maybe it will. But if you're talking about how much you love the Lord or how much you love their wife or how much you love them and you're not showing it, they're going to notice that, right? They're going to notice that. And so Abraham lived what he preached. Abraham was an example to others, to his family. Abraham was, the second thing is Abraham was, he was proactive and intentional about his fatherhood, about the instruction of his family. You know, Abraham was not a passive dad. You know, the problem that we got a lot of fatherless homes, but another problem is we got a lot of homes with passive dads in the homes that might as well not even be there, right? They don't take the lead. They don't put in the effort. They don't make the time. See, notice what it says here, what God says of him, that he will command his children. He said, I knew of him that he will command. And listen, you will not lead your children, teach your children, disciple your children on accident. It never will happen on accident. It is something that takes time. You have to resolve to do it. And I'm speaking from experience. I know from personal experience that when it comes to maybe times of discipleship in my family, the times that we have done it, and it has come and gone. I wish I could stand up here today and say that we worship as a family for 1 hour every night. No, we don't. That's impractical. But the times in which we have had the best times of you know, formal discipleship, learning about the Bible, memorizing scripture. You know when that happened? When Dad determined it was going to happen. And when he made the time to make it happen, and I'm talking about me, when I was intentional and not passive in it, and I had, you know, I've had good intentions to do it and not do it, but the intentions or the will to do it is not what you need. You've got to put in a plan of action to actually do it. Like, we're going to do it here. We're going to do it. Now, I need to go home and do that now. We're going to do it at this time. We're going to do it, you know, for this long, and have a plan for what you're going to talk about. And you just have to be intentional about this, because it doesn't happen by accident. And I don't want to set before you that the only time that you instruct your children and you're intentional about it is through setting them down, maybe at the kitchen table or whatever, and having a Bible study. That's good. Having a time of devotion. But you've also got to be intentional about it. Like Deuteronomy 6 says, when you teach your children, when you walk by the way, or when you sit down, or when you go to bed, you have to intend and set your heart to be such a way that I'm going to talk about these things throughout daily life. Because, yeah, times of set discipleship are good, and they're productive, and we should try to do that. But I think you'll find that your children are sometimes more receptive, and it's sometimes easier when it's just a part of everyday life. right? Like I had this picture in my head when we found out we were going to have children of what our discipleship time would be like, and it is nothing like it's turned out to be. But some of the best conversations I've had is when we're riding to baseball or football or basketball or dance, or we're going, we're on the way to vacation or the way to somebody's house, or we're just sitting around and there's a question that's asked, or there's something, some way that you can relate what's going on to the Bible. Those may be the best times. That's the way God told Israel to do it. God didn't say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord is one Lord, and at 7:30, you need to get the podium out and gather your family around the fireplace." He said, "No, when you walk by the way, and when you rise up, and when you sit down, that's when you will disciple your children." But you still have to be intentional about it, right? So Abraham was intentional. He says, "I know that he will command them." Here's the third thing. As a dad, one of your responsibilities is to pray for your family. And I could do so much more of that. And you could too. I don't think any of us will go to our grave thinking, "I wish I would have spent less time praying." I think we will all look back on our life and say, "I wish I'd have spent more time in prayer before I made that decision, before I took that job, before I, walked out," whatever it may be. "I wish I'd have prayed more." And you notice verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And so the Lord is going to send his angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to see this very grievous, wicked society, which he's going to destroy. And in verse 22, it says, "And the men," these two angels that I believe are with him, "the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. Judgment is coming." But listen to what it says. And remember, Lot, his nephew, really his son, is there in Sodom. And these angels of judgment have turned their faces to Sodom, and they're headed that way. And it says, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Do y'all see that? "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." You can't protect your children from everything that's out there. Did you know that? Eventually it is healthy for them to leave and then cleave to someone else. That's the pattern. I hate the thought of it. Some of y'all are in the same. I look here and I hate the thought of thinking that my job is to train them in such a way that they leave. Carrie and I were eating dinner several months ago, and we were real close to the other tables. And there was an older couple next to us, and we could hear their conversation and they could hear ours. And so we got to talking. I think one of us asked about the food they'd ordered, and we were on a date night, and they were too. And they got to asking about our family. And we told them about the kids. And I said, "Tell me about your family." And they said, "Our youngest daughter, our last one, just moved away to college. We're empty nesters." And I said, I looked at the man and I said, "That hurts me to think about. In the stage of life I'm in, that hurts me to think about." I said, how is it? And he looked at me and he said, It was awful for about 1 week. And he said, "I woke up one day and I thought, this is kind of nice." He said, "Now I look forward to the weekends when she leaves." there's a time and season for everything in life, right? And part of the damage we can do to our kids is not understanding when that season's over and a new season has begun. But they're going to go out into the world and face things And you're not going to be there to protect them anymore as a dad. But you can still stand before the Lord, right? And the Lord will be with them. And you can, and look, it takes courage to, and it takes time and it takes intention to stand before the Lord. And that'll give me my fourth point. We'll close in just a minute. Abraham and a good father is concerned about the next generation. Y'all see that? You're not going to take the time to command your children. You're not going to take the time to stand before the Lord day in and day out for them if you don't care about them and those that will follow after them. We should have a multi-generational view as the church, right? We should be thinking not what's best for Vestavia today, but the things I do and the actions I take and the things we do as a church, we want to think, are those things good for two generations down the road that may be worshiping here, right? When you make decisions in your family, you need to have a vision for the future. We live in a, we live in a time that is consumed with self. That's just true. People are consumed with themselves. But here it says that he will command his children and his household after him. He's worried about those that come after him. Do y'all see that? I want to go with you to 2 Kings chapter 20. And for too many people, this is, for too many dads, for too many moms, for too many churches and people, this is their attitude. King Hezekiah is sick. All right, we're in chapter 20. It says, and in those days, Hezekiah is king of Judah. It says, and in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So he's very sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. A prophet has come to the king and said, you're going to die. Not the prophet telling you you're going to die. The Lord is saying through the prophet, you're going to die. If the Lord says something, it's going to happen, right? You're going to die, Hezekiah. In verse 2, it says, then Hezekiah, he does the right thing. He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone, out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. A lot of people have asked me before, why do we pray? If God knows everything that's going to happen, and why would we pray? Because prayer changes things. That's the only thing I could... I can't understand, you know, all of God's sovereignty and prayer and how all that interacts. And you can't either, and nobody else can. But I can tell you this, when people in the Bible pray, things happen. And so he says, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto your days 15 years, and I will deliver you. And this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, not only am I going to give you life, I'm going to deliver you out of bondage, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and my servant David's sake. And so if you're Hezekiah, you've got to be thinking, this is awesome, right? This is the best news you could possibly get. So we go to verse 12. Hezekiah gets a letter, a congratulatory letter and presents from the king of Babylon, who had heard he'd been sick, and now he's been healed. And you would think, if it was you, you might think, well, you know what? What I would do is all I would do all day long is all I could talk about was God at that point. If God came to me and said, you're going to die, and I pray, and then he comes back and says, no, you're not going to die. I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to give you 15 more years. You would think the rest of my life I'm going about talking. All I'm going to talk about is how God healed me. What God has done for me. It's going to be God, 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 God. You think that, but in your own conversations, how many times is it me, 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 me? and God's not there. And listen to what happens. And Hezekiah hearkened to them and showed them all the house of his precious things. He doesn't show, I want to show you what God's done for me. He says, I want to show you what I've accumulated. I want to show you what I've done. And he shows him all the precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. He's trying to impress them with me. Look what I've got. Then in verse 16, it says, Isaiah came back to Hezekiah and he said, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. God's saying to him, all these things that you're taking pride in, all these things that you want to show off, all these things are going to be carried away to Babylon and taken away from you in this kingdom. And he says in verse 18, and of your sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, once again, you think if this was you, and Isaiah has come with this prophecy that not only are your things going to be taken, but your sons are going to be taken. Look, you take everything that I have, but don't take my children, right? And God says, your sons are going to be taken away. You would think Hezekiah, the man who had repented and prayed and was given 15 more years, would once again turn his face to the wall and say, please, God, no. Take me. Don't take them. Verse 19 says, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Is that not some of the saddest language from the leader of Judah? He's basically saying, so be it, at least it'll be good with me. So you can have a self-centered father or an other-centered father. And if you have children in your home, you have no other choice than to live for them, right? To have a mindset for their future. That's why you train them up. That's why you give of your time. That's why you give of your effort. That's why you're intentional about it. That's why you stand before the Lord. It's all because of them. If God gave them to you, he wants you to live for them. And guess what? There's coming that day where they're gone. And then you can go on that date night. Yeah, and you need to do those things too. We'll talk about husbands and wives one day. I think it's good you do those things. But life is not all about you if there's little ones in the home, right? And so Abraham was concerned about future generations. Do any fathers, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll tell you for me, when I think about the great responsibility that we have as dads, and the opposition that awaits us in the world, it can be overwhelming. It can absolutely be overwhelming. The unknowns are scary. There's so much to draw our attention and to confuse us and scare us and worry us. But I want to leave you with a little encouragement. First of all, it won't be easy. Last night I said to the guys, if there's one word that I could sum up, and I need to do a better job of this, you need to do a better job, everybody, there's one word, one thing we need as fathers, it's courage. You got to have a backbone. It's hard to tell them no, isn't it? Sometimes that's the best word that you can give is no. It's hard to stand up to the things that maybe are pushed on them. It's hard. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage inside your home and outside your home. And it may seem impossible. Probably the hardest job you have as a dad. It can be discouraging. It can be overwhelming. But I want to go back to three words in the beginning of verse 19. God says of Abraham, "For I know him." Do you know God knows you? Y'all said God knows you. A lot of times we think about God knowing us as, well, he knows the hairs of our head, and he knows all the bad things we do. You know, we think about that. A lot of people think about God as he's up in the cloud just waiting for you to mess up so he can crush you. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, I've chosen him. I know him. I knew him before the world ever began. I set my love upon him before the sun ever set, before the stars were ever created. I know, I love him. You know why Abraham, it could be said of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him, that he will teach them to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. It was because God knew him, and it was God's love. That is God saying, I love him. And it was God's love that was set upon Abraham that gave him the ability and the desire and the will to do it. He says, I know him. It was that love of God that enabled him to do it. And if God, you know, that's part of the golden chain of salvation. You go to Romans chapter 8 tonight. It was those who God loved, for whom he did foreknow, right? He knew them beforehand. Not in just he knew they were going to exist. He knew them in a sense of he was going to love them. He set his love upon them. And so when it gets hard, when it gets overwhelming, I think those three words are words that fathers can come back to. Yeah, it's hard. It's overwhelming. But God in heaven loves me and knows me. And guess what? He knows what you need as a dad more than what you know. He knows, and he's for you. Isn't that amazing? God's not against you, waiting on you to mess up so he can crush you. God is, if you've, you know, the biggest cheerleader in your life to do it God's way is God. He knows you and he loves you and he's for you. Listen, I want to end with this. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And ultimately, dads that have been called to this huge job, you have to remember that you are frail. You are infected with the same sin nature that your children have, that we've laughed about here today. You came from dust. Here's my point, is you can't do it on your own. Like, I can't be the dad I need to be on my own. I can't be the leader I need to be on my own. But there's one I can go to for help, and he loves me. He loved me before I ever came into the world. He set his love upon me before I ever stumbled, before I ever failed. And he loved me so much that he sent his only son, not like Abraham to test to see if he would do it. He sent his only son and he poured out his wrath upon his son. He killed his own son so that I could live. Isn't that amazing? And you think that there's a problem with my family that he's not going to help me with? The biggest problem I ever had, he took care of that. He orchestrated the plan before I was ever in it, knowing that I was going to get in trouble. You think there's a situation you can get in with your children, with your family today, that he's not going to help you with? He's there for you. He loves you. He knows you. And that's why he said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And the same thing can be said of us as fathers if we look to the one who loves us to help us. That's what Abraham said when he was going up that mountain. He says, I know me and the lad are going to worship, but I know that we're coming back to be with you, because he knew God was with him, right? That God could raise him up, that God could do what he said he was going to do, that God was in charge and God was his help. And so I'll leave you with that today. As fathers today, today, it can be scary, but the same God that was with Abraham, you think today's scary? Be wandering around as a sojourner like Abraham. Yeah, the Lord blessed him, but don't you know it was scary? He's looking for another home, wasn't he? He was looking for something else. In our world today, it may be scary, but let's look to the same God that Abraham was looking to. And I think he'll help us, don't y'all? He pities us like a father pities his children. When those kids tell you those, we'll call them lies, whatever they may be, that you know, do you just get so mad that you just want to beat them, or do you pity them? Or both? I find myself when I've been in those situations, we don't really get in them anymore, but when I've been in those situations where you know they're lying, you know they're caught, and it's almost like you can't be mad, you just pity them. You say, oh, you poor thing. That's what God's doing in heaven with us. Saying, oh, Josh, you poor thing. Get it. Sometimes I think he's like, get it together, man. But he pities us and he's for us. Don't y'all like to think about God like that? He's for us. He's not against us. He's here to help us. He knows us. He knows what we need. And he's not afraid to give us what we need to do what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the fathers in this church. We thank you for a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. We thank you, God, for the prayers you don't answer that aren't good for us. And we thank you, God, for the prayers you do answer that help us in this life. And we pray that our will would be formed more to your will, and that we would be courageous dads. Help me. Help the dads here. Help us to support each other and to encourage each other as dads. Help us to know we're not on our own. We've got each other and we've got you. And we pray you would strengthen the dads here, the fathers here. We pray that you would strengthen the home in our nation. We know, Lord, that many of the problems we face today are directly correlated to the fact that fathers have abandoned their rightful place in the home. So I pray you'd raise up a generation of courageous fathers. Help us to be a part of that. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll stand and sing number one at this time. And if there's any here that desire a home in this church, want to submit to water baptism, you can come forward as we sing. We'll sing number one.